Well, the story of the Titanic, of course, is very well known, and also that there were some who went back to their cabins to collect their jewels and perished as a result. There's an example in the Bible of Lot's wife, who looked back on all that she had stored up in that wicked city of Sodom. She looked back longingly, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Remember her, we are told. Remember her. There we see hearts captive in bondage to the things of this world. But not so with this woman, this poor widow. Here is a free and happy woman. She's like a young child who loves her parents and trusts them to provide all her needs. She bounds off to school without any care, with a happy and contented heart. Should there be a poor man on the way, she will give all her pocket money, and that's fine, because she's secure in the love and trust of her parents. Jesus commends this poor widow because she gave everything. Why? Why was she willing to give everything? Simply because she trusted God for everything. The more I trust, the more I'm willing to give. The less I trust, the more I hold back. God as Father promises to provide everything we need through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he requires us, as his creation, to trust him completely for everything. So what are we learning about this morning? Well, we're learning about trust, yes. We're learning about faith. We're learning about love. We're learning about giving, obviously. And we're learning about obedience. And we're learning about practical living. And we're also learning how not to be a hypocrite. Yes, all of these things. And in my thoughts about this passage, I have been very exercised and very challenged by this woman. So let's think about the situation. It's there in Mark and in Luke. And Jesus uses this example to teach his disciples a lesson. The place is the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus had spent a fair amount of time within its courts teaching all who are there. In the previous chapter, in both accounts, the main people in view are the teachers of the law. Verse 41 is where we pick up our passage. It says, Jesus sat down opposite or in front of the place where the offerings were put. That is the treasury. This was in the court of the women. And in that court, there were fixed a number of places or coffers made with a large open mouth in the shape of a trumpet. Probably heard about that. For the purpose of receiving the offering of the people. And the money thus contributed was devoted to the service of the temple for its administration and for helping the poor. So Jesus sat down and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. He watched. Jesus watches. He looks on to see what they will be giving. Many came in and threw in large amounts. But then comes a poor widow. She was a widow, and surely the poorest widow in all the city that day. But she had this. She was rich towards God, and that he was rich towards her. She loved the house of God. She was a bit like Anna. Anna spent all her time in the temple, there night and day. But this poor widow somehow had somewhere an impoverished home which she would return to. What was she thinking as she went up to the house of God? Oh God, you are my God. Maybe she kept saying that to herself, or maybe she was recounting one of the Psalms, maybe Psalm 63, that said, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing my lips will mouth your praise. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Surely she was a happy woman. A free woman. But no one noticed. In all the business and all the noise, no one would notice her. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Clang, clang, clang. There's the money going in through these metal trumpets, which would have amplified the sound. It'd be a bit like those noisy arcades that you go into, and they make the tray out of metal at the bottom. So when the coins drop, you know, it entices you in to maybe make some money yourself. Well, this poor widow, she came in, she put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Two mites, or lepers, as the word is. The smallest in use amongst the Jews. It's a small coin made of brass, mixture of copper and tin together, and the AV says it's worth a farthing. Well, some will remember a farthing, a very, very small amount, maybe a tenth of a new penny, a quarter of an old penny, a tenth of a new penny. And the NIV says a fraction of a penny. Well, in the AV it says this farthing, the word is quadrantes, or the quadrant, the smallest of the Roman coins. So very small, very light, no clattering there. Maybe it would have just the little zing as it hits the side, or maybe just down the middle, no sound at all. Did the people see her? Did they hear anything? Maybe they assumed that she'd come in and given nothing. Maybe no one saw her, but Christ saw her. Christ saw her. Jesus is watching. He knew, and he thought it may be only two mites, but as a gift of love, it exceeded all the rest. She's cast in more than all the others. And Christ commends her liberality, her willingness to part with what little she had for the glory of God. Jesus looks at the heart. He sees the principles on which you act. The reasoning going round in your mind as you decide whether to give. And also the arguments that go on when you decide not to as well. And when you do give, do you give out of love for God, to the Lord, or to be seen by men? Jesus is using this woman to teach the disciples a very important, unforgettable lesson. He's done that before, hasn't he? At the house of Simon the Pharisee, before all those round the table, Jesus commended the woman who wiped his feet with her hair and wet them with her tears. She, he says, loved much because she's been forgiven much. Then there is the woman with the alabaster jar, very expensive ointment. So if you'd come a bit earlier, you would have heard about that praise. We were going to talk about that briefly. She poured it out on the Lord's head. And Jesus commends her, doesn't he? And here now is this woman, this widow. And before we start to think, well, they're all women there, let's fast forward to Cornelius. And the angel commends his gifts, which were given up. And the Lord had received those. They had come up before God as an offering. So God, who was watching then, is the one who is watching now. So he calls his disciples to him. Come, I want to teach you something really important. I tell you the truth. You need to take notice. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Did she put in more than all the others? Not at all. Not in monetary terms. Far from it. It was of measly value. You know, if you're ever enticed to give to a project or something, you know, if you give a large amount, there's the brick with your name on, or there's a plaque somewhere. If you give a medium amount, you might be on some roll of honour. Here she wouldn't have even had a thank you letter. It was a very small amount. Would have impressed no one, could help no one. Maybe it was even an insult to put so little in. You know, when you have your poppy, there's a kind of suggested donation of a certain amount. She didn't meet that at all. So is the eyes of man. But not with God. Jesus commends this woman, the woman with no name. She has put in more into the treasury than all the others. God looks at things differently. Do you see the things the way God sees them? The heart, the motive, the desire that's there. Jesus says they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. In other words, her gift cost her. For others, it was easy. It required no leaning on the Lord. It required no exercise of faith. It was just like sort of slicing the froth off a coffee, easily done. no impact at all. David wouldn't do that. He said, I will not bring an offering to God that costs me nothing. So she is commended, not they. Her act of devotion, her act of love, meant that she's really the one who's rich, not them. How many rich people there are in this world who are spiritual paupers? Spiritual paupers. So what was it that made her give all she had? Why? Why did she do it? Why did she give so much in proportion to all that she had? To what she had? She gave everything that she had to live on. And the simple answer is that she trusted God completely for everything. In her poverty and trouble, she'd learned this great truth, that she could trust God for everything. She entrusted her life to him, first of all, and then if you entrust your life to him, you can entrust everything else to him as well. So let's not miss this connection. She gave herself, which means that she could then give everything else. Actually, she realized it's the Lord's to give back to him anyway. Like a child that buys a present for mum when the money has been given to her to do that. She was giving because she depended upon God's providence. She knew that God was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. She knew it not only with her head, we can say that, we can sing that, but she knew it in her experience, in her life. She trusted his promises, she took him at his word, and she proved him. It's exactly what we see with Jesus, isn't it? All the time, he trusted his Father. And particularly, we see this in the shadow of the cross. There on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, there the battle of the cross was fought. And it's the hardest of all battles because it's the battle of self-will. The battle of self-will. And Jesus said, didn't he, not my will, but your will be done. And once he'd given himself over to the will of the Father, then there was no other major decision to make. Everything else would follow. So if you want to know the riches of God, the blessing of God, the hope of heaven, then you must give yourself up. And then everything else will follow. And that's the only way we can follow Jesus. He said, anyone who wants to be my disciple, he must give up everything. Without that, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. There's a shop just across here. A sign outside that says, under new management. When the new management took over the shop, they didn't just take over the shelves on the left or the right or the back or the freezer section. They took over the whole shop under new management. So it is when somebody turns to Christ. It's not a bolt-on. It's not something you profess a few times a week. It is a change of ownership. We are under new management. He is Lord, not me. And that is a profound change in our allegiance. Sin has hidden me from God and God from me. But if we're willing to turn away from sin, which puts me at the centre and put Christ at the centre, because we cannot serve two masters, if we seek forgiveness, if you will seek forgiveness, if you haven't done already, then that means a change of allegiance. That means to make him Lord. And he's done everything necessary that that's possible for you through his death on the cross. The Holy One, the author of life, God himself in human form, Jesus Christ, suffered greatly. And a finished work so that you, through his suffering, can become rich. As that wonderful verse in Corinthians says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So if he's made you rich, if you have great riches, eternal blessings with God, can you not give back everything to him? Isn't that the right response? If you are holding back, then ask yourself, have I really given myself over to Christ? Do I really belong to him? There's no salvation without a crisis. There has to be that inner crisis of change that takes place, where it's no longer me running me, but him. I'm the big problem. I get in the way. I must give up so that he might have the preeminence. And that's what it is to be a Christian. It's not to say something or sing something, but to live under the lordship of Christ all the time. And that's why nobody can become a member here unless they acknowledge that they're doing that, confess that they are doing that. So it's not a verbal, I trust you. It's a practical, I trust you. Let's be clear about this. There are many people who profess some sort of faith in Christ, but it's very obvious to see, despite what they say, they have no real trust in him or love for him. They are no more saved than the person walking past outside or the man next door, the lady next door, who have no interest in Christ. God constantly challenged in the Old Testament those who professed faith, but actually didn't show it in their lives, didn't really trust him. And he sums it up with that phrase in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, they've committed two sins. They've forsaken me, in other words, pushed me to one side, and they have produced their own cisterns. Forsaken the spring of living water that comes from God and dug their own. Broken systems that cannot hold water. And this tragedy of unbelief is repeated again and again and again. God provides, so they forget. God rebukes them, they turn back to him for a moment, and then they forget. That's what often happens, isn't it? Sometimes through the hardships, we trust God, and we say, Lord, help me out of this hole, and I will give my life completely to you. And then as soon as things get better again, we forget. Go back to where we were. That's a life of unbelief. Maybe words on your lips, but not from the heart. And unbelief is sin. This is a verbal, I trust you, but in practice, I don't trust you. So here's the sorts of tests that we can do. You know, when the next bill comes through for that high energy bill, what is your first thought that comes to your mind? I have money in the account. I can manage this. Or do you think, Lord, I trust you for this? Or when you have that tooth abscess or stomach pains, do you immediately think the NHS shall be able to take care of this, or I have enough money to go private if I need to? Yeah. Or do you think, Lord, you know, you are able to heal me directly, or maybe through the medical profession, if it's your will, or if you desire, if you choose, you will give me the grace to go through this with you? All the time, it must be, I trust you for whatever it is that I'm going through. If we say we believe, but then live like that, well, we trust other things, then we are essentially like an atheist. And that's a hypocritical way to live if we professed faith in the Lord. So trust him. Trust him with everything. Jesus says God does not just have the right to some parts of your life while you manage the rest. If he's Lord, he must be Lord of all. So don't ring fence certain areas of your life and say this is out of bounds. Don't go there. I won't be told what to do with my time or my energy or what I watch or the things I spend my money on. So say for some the last thing to be converted is a man's wallet or a woman's purse. The more we fail to do what we know we should do, the less we're inclined to do it. And this is the life of unbelief. How different it is from this widow. She had no husband, she had no means of support, but she trusted God's promises fully to supply her need. That is why she could give up everything, because she trusted him implicitly. She knew that God would meet her every need. So today we have the promise in Scripture, don't we? And there are many promises. God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But will you trust him completely? You can do. He's faithful and true. Many people can testify to that. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, come and see. I will show you real trust, real faith, real love for God. There it is, in this woman. But we mustn't read this passage in isolation. What is the context? Well, I said it's at the temple, and a big chunk of that part of the passage in the chapter in both Mark and Luke talks about the teachers of the law. Just preceding this passage in both Mark and Luke, it says, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers." And then we have the passage about the widow. They are proud, these people. They are greedy and they take advantage of the weak, like this widow. But God is watching and he says such men will be punished most severely. And I quoted from Luke there. So let's sum up. Just as Jesus watched this lady to see what she would give, so Jesus is watching us, and you and I, to see how our giving is. What will it be when he's been so generous to us, to you? How generous will you be to him? What sacrifices are you making for him? Are you behind the Lord's work? How is your Lord's Day offering? What will you give? What will you hold back? Do you live modestly and sacrificially so that there's more released for kingdom work? Jesus is looking on to see if we give largely and liberally or hold back measly offerings because we feel we ought to. He sees what's behind this, whether there's a willing heart or things given grudgingly with reluctance. Saying, doesn't he, if you remember elsewhere, by the measure you use, so it will be given to you. That's why we're so lacking in joy and contentment. I'm convinced of it, and I know I'm challenged in my own life about this. Remember that purse which remains full will leave you with an empty heart. And that's why this poor widow is really very rich and she's happy. So why did she give her last coin? Because she had given herself first. The more the trust, the more looseness we have with the things of this world. Give yourself and then the rest will follow. That day she cast her money. It was a secret day. Without once lifting her eyes off the temple steps, she cast her contribution into the temple chest and passed on into the temple to offer her morning prayer and then went down to her house. It was up to her if she went. She didn't have to go, but she decided to go. She wanted to. She wanted to be in the house of God to give an expression, her love for God. She'd seen nobody, she'd spoken to nobody, and nobody had seen or spoken to her. And she does not know to this day what we know. But Jesus was watching. She will not know that day until the day comes when all is made known. But that little gift was stored up for her in heaven and multiplied because of the love behind it. And she will enjoy that. Invested for her to give great returns in heaven by the Lord. And she will be before many and have the light of God on her. Just hearing of a Turkish lady who became a Christian, she said, "I've just found Jesus and how my eyes have opened. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love you, Jesus, God, friends, family." That is what he desires from all of us, that there should be a response of love. Love for God. A joy in his presence. A desire to hand everything back to him as he takes care of us. And that's when we are really satisfied. A real father caring for his children. And that's why we looked at Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Maybe she had that in her mind as she went up to the temple courts that day. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then a few verses later it says, blessed are those, happy are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. And then a bit further down it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. There's a promise, isn't it? A promise we can take. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And she was blessed. This widow, the poorest, but very rich towards God and rich in the sight of God. Now Jesus pointed out her life. May Jesus point out your life to others and say, look, here's an example of loving, living faith. May the Lord help us. Amen. We're going to